Laudetur Jesus Christus. Praise be Jesus Christ. You're listening to the Abbot Circle podcast, presented by the Norbertine Canons Regular of St. Michael's Abbey.
We read in the second book of Kings that it was during the reign of Jeroboam II of Israel, who ruled over the northern kingdom from 783 to 743 BC, that Jonah, son of Amittai, prophesied. This is the same Jonah who is the central character of our first reading today. For the first line of the book of Jonah reads, "This is the word of the Lord that came to Jonah, son of Amittai." Nevertheless, not a few scripture scholars whose knowledge exceeds their wisdom and whose folly therefore exceeds their knowledge, as if in awful fulfillment of the Robert Browning line that a man's reach exceeds his grasp, not a few scripture scholars are brazen enough to say publicly that this story of a man swallowed by a large fish and then coughed up on the shore 3 days later is mere fable, a fictitious tale of a dubious character involved in ludicrous adventures. But our Lord Jesus Christ himself mentions this prophet Jonah precisely with reference to the whale and the conversion of Nineveh. He says, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will arise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will arise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here." It surely would be an odd thing for Christ to use the historical event of the Queen of Sheba's visit to King Solomon alongside an imaginary event of the Ninevites' repentance at Jonah's preaching as a convincing argument to the obstinately faithless. It would be no less strange for the men of Christ's generation to be condemned on the day of judgment by the very real men of Nineveh who had been converted from their evil ways by an unreal prophet. And if the only sign offered by Christ as a parallel to his own resurrection from the dead is the fabricated story of Jonah, then not only did Christ offer as a sign what was exactly not a sign, something neither seen nor marveled at because it didn't happen, but also, since we are to believe that our Savior rose from the dead in all literal truth as much as Jonah did from the whale, which is not at all, then there is no reason to believe in the resurrection of the dead. But this is lunacy and heresy. So, in the mid-8th century BC, a prophet from Galilee named Jonah was commanded to travel east of Israel, overland to Nineveh, the capital of the fierce and cruel and therefore hated Assyrian Empire on the Tigris River. And there he was to convince them to repent. So, of course, he got in a boat headed as far west as he could go until the storm that resulted in his being swallowed by the large fish or whale and 3 days later being coughed up on the shore where he started from. But God didn't let him off the hook, no pun intended. The word of the Lord came to Jonah again. And this is where our first reading today begins. This time, Jonah obeyed. But there are two questions which immediately bring themselves to mind. What were the Ninevites doing, which made them so evil that God sent a prophet in an attempt to convert them? And why did they believe Jonah so quickly? In addition to being the capital of an empire that used the sword and fire as its main psychological weapons, Nineveh was an enormously large ancient city that took 3 days to go through. It was filled with any and all of the vices now associated with large cities, as well as those particular vices we now find repulsive, but were in vogue before the coming of Christ. Murder, mugging, idolatry, red light districts, opium dens, cheating scales in trade, furtive adultery, exposure of infants, theft, police brutality, artificial contraception, gangs, domestic violence, lies, lewd entertainment, treachery, envy, boasting, fraud, disobedience, ruthlessness, cult prostitution, in all, a very bleak scene. Some older scripture scholars tell of the Assyrian king to whom Jonah was sent, Sardanapalus. He was a transvestite whose feminine clothing and makeup outdid the women of the time, and he met his end by building a large pyre and thereon burning both his riches and himself. We read in the book of Sirach, what manner of man the ruler of a city is, such also are they that dwell therein. And so truly did the sins of Nineveh cry out to God for vengeance. Jonah, for his part, had survived the digestive fluids of whatever kind of large sea animal swallowed him. Perhaps his skin was bleached and his hair missing in patches. Perhaps he bore unmistakable scars. Perhaps also the traders in the ship who threw him overboard told all around the east of the great fish that swallowed the Israelite prophet and then spit him out again. If God punished a believer thus, then the unbelieving Ninevites, and by extension their whole empire, didn't stand a chance. But more importantly, Jonah himself was a prophet whose words dripped with the unction of the Holy Spirit and whose life was marked by penance. Such a man, it is easy to believe. And the Ninevites, for their part, although they were caught in the lures of greed and lust and demon worship, their hearts were empty. For if nothing good in the created realm can satisfy the longings of the human heart, how much less can the evils man perpetrates against his fellow man to satiate his vices bring his soul peace? They were ripe for repentance. And so they all, from king to serf, man and beast alike, fasted in sackcloth and ashes at the preaching of Jonah. And God repented of the evil he threatened to do to them. But in the end, the Ninevites returned to their vomit. Over the course of the next century, their moral lives decayed to such a point that God sent another prophet, Nahum, and then it was too late. Nineveh fell to the Babylonians in 612, And that was the end of it. Jesus loved the Ninevites. He died for King Sardanapalus. Nevertheless, his love does not force people against their will to be his friends. If you boil it all down, hell is a choice. If we choose not to follow God's law of love, de facto we choose hell. There is no other option. If we would save ourselves and our country, we must turn away from sin and be faithful to the gospel. But repentance without penance is a sham. If we hear of our sins and hang our heads with shame, yet do not humble our flesh and our hearts, what does it matter? Tomorrow is the anniversary of the Roe v. Wade decision and the church's sad commemoration of the opening of the floodgates. Each of us bears a responsibility toward the common good of our nation. And so it behooves us all to heed the prophet's warning and so fast and pray and do works of mercy, not only tomorrow, but on a regular basis throughout our lives, so that the God who promised to save Sodom and Gomorrah if he found but 10 just men there might see by our actions how we have turned from our evil ways and not carry out the evil he threatens to do to us.
Thank you for joining us on the Abbot Circle podcast. May God bless you.